You may be seated. Let's begin our message with a word of prayer this morning. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word in fresh and new ways. We thank you that your Holy Spirit encounters us through your word that is shared in the highways and the byways and in the streets and the shopping malls, on the corners and in places of destination, the far-flung corners of this world where we never would have thought the word of God would be preached or shared. Indeed, Lord, for those that have never heard, we pray that we would go forth, that we would be the ones who would share your word with those who have not heard, perhaps even on our own street, in our own neighborhoods. And so we ask that you would give us strength and courage always to be blessed by your word and then to return that blessing by sharing your word with others. So help each of us today, Lord, to grow by what is said and shared here, and help us, Lord, as we grow to encourage the growth of our sisters and brothers in Christ. We pray and ask these things in your name, and all the people of God said, amen. Well, we are continuing our messages in our sermon series of Finding Grace in Unexpected Places, and today we will find such grace within Luke chapter 7. And as we journey into Luke chapter 7, we will notice that there are those that are invited and those that have not been invited, which leads me to the observation that within the world there are systems of separation, what I like to call SOS. Yes? I may have coined that phrase. I don't know. You've heard of the SOS signals that are used on ships, which oftentimes refers to save our ship, SOS, or save our souls. It's very interesting that when the Titanic set sail, they had within their communications room a type of signal that the Marconi Telegraph Company had established, which was CQD. That was the emergency signal. So when the Titanic was sinking, the telegrapher there in the communications room was using CQD, CQD, CQD. No response, because there was a new signal that was coming to the fore in the world of communication at the start of the early 1900s, which was SOS. And so with no response to CQD, someone went to the communications room and said, "Why don't you try SOS?" And the telegrapher did and got a response back. "Yes, we're close by. We will be on our way." But I will use SOS as systems of separation. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a church conference for the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, which was held in Georgia. And on my drive back from Georgia, I drove up through Tennessee. I have a childhood friend who lives in Knoxville. And on my drive from Georgia up to Knoxville, I noticed this sign on the side of the road. And the sign said, "You're driving on what is called the Trail of Tears." And perhaps some of you are familiar with that. I've never heard of that before. So first chance I got, I turned to that fount of all wisdom, Google, and I looked it up. And it said the Trail of Tears was a series of forced removals of Native American nations from their ancestral homelands in the southeastern part of the United States to an area that was west of the Mississippi River that had been designated as Indian Territory. These were forced relocations. In other words, these Indian tribes did not want to go. And as they traveled along this Trail of Tears, they were exposed to the elements. They contracted diseases, and many of them starved en route along this trail. And more than 4,000 of these Indians died. They perished on this trail on the way to these new designated Indian lands. And I think the Cherokee is one of the big tribal nations that are in the southwestern part of the United States. And they, along with others, were moved. And so this phrase, Trail of Tears, originated from a description of the removal of the Cherokee Nation in 1838. This congregation had already been preaching the gospel for 33 years at the time the Trail of Tears occurred. So systems of separation, yes, certainly historical. If we go back to the Civil War era, we can see that slaves were sold off in the market, where husbands were separated from their wives, and mothers and fathers separated from their children as each were sold off and sent to different cities. If we move forward through history, we can see that there was another system of separation in the Jewish problem of World War II, and so another system of separation emerged, and Adolf Hitler said, well, these Jewish people are a real problem for us, so we are going to institute the final solution. And the final solution sought to separate was the first step, the Jewish people from their homelands, and then to annihilate them. In other words, separate the Jewish people from the rest of humanity, if that was possible, they were going to undertake that. If we move more forward through time, we can see that in South Africa, the system of apartheid once existed, a system of separation, blacks from whites. All kinds of things create SOS systems. Skin color, what country you live in, how much money you have or don't have, whether you are male or female, Jew or Gentile, Muslim or Christian, there are all these systems of separation, wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Another important system of separation is the spiritual one. Perhaps not readily apparent to us. It is the reason why Eve ate the forbidden fruit. And as a consequence of that, there was a system of separation. It is why Cain killed Abel, why Joseph was thrown down into the well, and while Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and while Elijah was hunted by wicked Queen Jezebel, because of all these systems of separation. And then, of the Pharisees, didn't Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 4, these Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens upon people, cumbersome loads, and put them on other people's shoulders, but Jesus says they themselves wouldn't lift a finger to help other people out with these burdens that they bind upon others. And they were creating a system, a religious, spiritual system of separation. But in addition to all of these SOSs, there is another kind, and that is our separation from God. It is a universal spiritual rule that sin is the experience and separation of alienation from God. God always being holy and true and just. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 goes on to describe children of light and children of darkness. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. There was a separation. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us remain awake and sober. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness to do with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so there's a separation that is taking place there. But there is one moment and one moment only in human history when this default position of systems of separation that exist between people, even religious people, and separation from God, as humans we are separated and alienated from God by our sin, cease to exist, and it can be found in the ministry of Jesus. Even the Old Testament prophet Isaiah saw it from afar. Chapter 9, verse 2 proclaims, "The people who have walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." It reminds me of the hymn, you know, "I saw the light, I saw the light." You know that hymn? You know that one? Yeah, yeah. Was the woman, the sinful woman of Luke chapter 7, was she sitting in darkness? The text describes her as being a sinner, and everybody knew it, that she was a sinner. Was she sitting in the darkness? Absolutely. Of course she was. She may have been a working girl, and I don't think I need to unpack that for you this morning. I think you'll understand the inference. But the most important thing is that the text says that she was a sinner. So that means she was separated. She was cut off from God. She had no access in her sinful estate to God. So why did she show up at this dinner in Simon the Pharisee's house? Well, she had obviously heard about the ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and verse 30 and 32 says, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against Jesus' disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners?'" Jesus had a reputation for that. And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but only those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous." When Jesus attended that dinner there in Simon the Pharisee's house, he wasn't calling Simon the righteous. Jesus is calling those that were sick in need of a physician. In fact, it was a very common criticism of Jesus that, you know, he hung out with the less than desirable folk in the towns and the villages. And so the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, "This man welcomes sinners. He lets them in," right? She said to me, I'm not even so sure I know everything about God's word." Well done, parent. She knows much about God's word because she knew exactly what Jesus would do. He was going to let the sinner in. And that's exactly what he did. But here's the thing about sin. Sin cannot fix itself. Yeah? It cannot heal itself. It cannot correct itself. It cannot put itself right. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Our iniquity is upon him. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a good memory verse for those of you that are going to sign up for my scripture memorization club. Yes, Pastor, we're signing up for your scripture memorization club. A good one here. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You know, it's kind of like being in a boat, I suppose. How many of you have ever been in a boat, a sailing vessel, at some point in time of your life? Okay. How many of you have never been in a boat? Can I see a show of hands? So we've all been in a boat. Well, this would be like the boat that you're in having a leak. But the leak, yeah, it's far below, beneath the hull of the boat so that you can't readily get to it. And you sprung a leak, and so there you are in the boat, and you are bailing, and you are bailing, and you are bailing, right? That's what you would naturally do. Got to get the water out of here. Why? Because if I don't, I'm going to drown. Bailing the water out, yeah? Only one way to properly fix the boat. And what would that be, my friends? You can bail all day long to your heart's content, but eventually you got to get that boat into dry dock. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. You got to get it into dry dock because that's when you can affix the repair that is needed and necessary. This sinful woman was not invited to this dinner. She was excluded. Remember the SOS between men and women that operated back then. and maybe still operate today in some ways, you know? The men go in their huddle corner, the women go in their huddle corner, you know? But think now, so there's Jesus in Simon's house, and she, who is uninvited to the party, she shows up. She shows up. And so I want you to remember that. That she had heard that Jesus had actually entertained and ate with those that were sinners. She knew that about him. And she thought to herself, you know what? I, a sinner, I'm going to take a chance here. I'm going to invite myself to this party, even though I am a sinner. But I want you also to remember the one who overcame all sin. You see, she knew in her heart and mind that if I can get into that dinner party, something wonderful is going to change for me if I can get through the door. Remember the text from Romans chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. She was already starting to embrace that fact. If we die with Christ, we're going to live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he gives, he lives to God. That's our life. Our life found in God in Christ Jesus. She knew, she had heard that this man, this Jesus of Galilee, that he was merciful to tax collectors and sinners, to the people on the fringe, the edges, the marginalized. Now, he did not sanction nor excuse sin away, but he forgave it, as we heard about in John's gospel, the woman taken in adultery. He forgave it and he gave people an opportunity to begin again. Have you ever needed that opportunity, my friend? I have. I know that I have lots of times. And with that in mind, she essentially crashed the party, you see. She was bringing her boat into dry dock. She knew that. This woman understood Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved, by faith. It is not of yourselves. If she could have saved herself, she never would have bothered to show up at that dinner party. I'll just stay home and get myself saved. She knew that she had to leave her home and she had to get where Jesus was. Say that with me. I got to get where Jesus is. I got to get where Jesus is. Yeah. There is a power in the free gift, okay? The free gift of salvation through grace. Now, I know that there are many department stores that offer free gifts. Can I get an amen? No, there are. Like Macy's. Now, ladies, when you go for your cosmetics, right? Are you going just, come on now, tell Pastor the truth. Are you just going for the cosmetics? Or is there something else that's on offer there? A little bit of free, little bit of gift bag, you know? Something in there, some goodies. And you say, oh, I'm going to get that free gift from Macy's, you know? Now, I know, guys, you're looking at me like I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, just, you know, talk to some of the women folk in the congregation. They'll tell you. What about Nutrisystems, yeah? Sign up for Nutrisystem and you're going to get a free gift. You're going to get the Crusher Belly Blaster. You know, drink this stuff and in a month you're going to have a six-pack stomach. You know, your abs are going to be looking great or your butt or whatever it is that Nutrisystems is trying to fix. I don't know, you know, but send them some money. They send you some food and all of a sudden you're Venus or Adonis. You know, I don't know. But let me add a note or two about shopping. Okay, because I live in a house with two ladies, and so they do their requisite share of shopping. And so Janet, she likes to go to Costco and Aldi. But the thing about Costco or Aldi, as Janet has shared with me, because sometimes I'll go into Costco and I'll say, oh, let's get that whatever, right? Yeah, and so I'll go to the shelf and it's gone. And I'm no longer a happy Costco member, you know? I'm kind of down and out. And Janet turns to me and she says these words, once it's gone, it's gone. No, please, no. But I really wanted that. This woman knew that Jesus had a limited time offer. Not like the limited time offer of car sales. Now I'm talking to the gentlemen of the congregation. You know how those work, right? We have a spring sale, limited time offer. You'll never see these prices again, right? Next month goes by. Oh, we've got another limited time offer. This one only lasts until. You'll never see these prices again, right? Wrong. That is not the limited time offer that I'm talking about here. We often drag our feet in coming to Jesus because we think that grace will be available forever, but it will not be. You have your 70 years and 10 to find God's grace, if you are so blessed to have 70 years and 10. That's all you've got. Because one day, the day of judgment cometh and draweth nigh. So here's the thing about grace that the text asks for and Luke unfolds for us. Here it is. Grace demands a response. If you are a religious person and you do not respond to the founder of your religion, if there isn't something that moves you on the inside viscerally, whereby you say, I've got to respond to that, then something is wrong. But I want to tell you, that the kind of response that we see in Luke chapter 7, it's a very specific kind of response. And our response to grace must always be such as it was for this woman who was a sinner. It's got to be personal. Grace isn't for me. Grace is for you. And you need to say the same for others. Grace is for you, it's not for others. Well, of course, grace is available for everyone, but what I'm trying to say is that grace must be personalized for you. You cannot ride on the coattails of grace operating in the life of another person. It's got to become your own, and this woman knew that. Now, if you haven't had a personal response to grace, well, you may never have received it to begin with. You got to respond. Your response is the evidence that you've got it. Yeah? What does the text say? The text says she took her hair. She cried. She anointed Jesus' feet with her tears. She poured perfume, lavish, costly perfume upon him. She took it upon herself. Nobody put her up to that. Nobody said, hey, did you hear that Jesus is in the next village? Why don't you go over there and anoint? No. This was her response to what she knew to be the operation of God's love and grace in her life. It moved her to tears. And very powerful. Jesus begs the question of Simon the Pharisee. Where are your signs, Simon? What have you shown me since I have been sitting here to demonstrate that you, Simon, have been transformed by grace? Where is the evidence that your faith in God is personal and life-changing? Where is it? Where is the evidence of that? What keeps you awake at night in your relationship with Jesus Christ? What does he place within your soul that causes a skip to be in your step or a song to be in your soul? So the text of Luke 7 is a challenge for us. And notice, Because Luke is a master of comparison and contrast. Y'all can live like Simon the Pharisee, or you can live like this woman who is a sinner. As she said, Jesus let her in. Don't forget that. I can't even preach a sermon today that is close to touching what that little girl said this morning. Jesus let her in. Which will it be? What are your signs that your life has been changed and transformed? Let me be clear. How do you effusively show in your emotions your love for Jesus, for what Jesus has done for you? Where are you completely unapologetic about your faith because you know that Christ has changed you? She expressed it through the anointing and the costly perfume, as I said. Wiping his... You know what? There's probably not a more intimate part of the human body than one's hair. And she unrolled it. And she wiped his feet with her hair. Jesus said it best. Her tears are the evidence of God's grace at work in her life. And because Jesus forgave her, she lived her life large. She crashed that dinner party. Finding grace in unexpected places means that we will live large for Him. We will take the trip, the journey to the man of Galilee. We will let our hair down. We will let our tears flow, all so that we can find grace that will change us today, tomorrow, and forever. Friends, it's all in the parable. A creditor had two debtors. One owed him $500 and the other $50. He forgave them both. Which do you think is going to be the most thankful? Well, that's easy. The guy that owed him the $500. Absolutely. Absolutely. How much do we owe the Lord? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. Booyah. Jesus says, you're right. You got it. You see her? She came in here today. And she had the weight of sin. And for the time that she spent with me, I have forgiven her. Are you here today as an expression of all that God has done in your life? And are you deeply thankful? Or are you here for other reasons? I don't know. Pastor's not a mind reader, you know? So let's crash the dinner party and show Jesus what he means to us. Because of all the grace that has come to us, to you and to me, to begin life again.